May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable unto thee, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Please be seated. In my experience, there are two kinds of people, with some little variation, maybe. You're either a person that loves the mountains or a person that loves the ocean. Now, there may be some people who love the desert. You know, there may be some variety in that. But in my experience, most people, if you talk to them, will say, oh, I'm an ocean person, I'm a beach person, or I'm a mountain person, I love the mountains. If you are an ocean person and you have lived away from the ocean for a long time, you might be able to relate to what I'm going to say. Being here in Florida, we have it all around us, which is wonderful. Or if you are a mountain person and you haven't been to the mountains in a long time, you can translate this into language that would fit the mountains. But for some people, and I know it's the case for me, there is a physical longing to be at the ocean, particularly when, if it's been a year since I've been to the ocean. And I've had times in my life when I've lived in Atlanta, very far away, and we would be lucky if we had a week at the ocean during the year. And at those times, I remember this longing to jump into the water, to smell the salt air, to feel the sand between my feet. And we would sometimes take a long drive to wherever we were going to go to the beach, maybe 10 hours. And as we got closer and closer, the longing would get even stronger. And my first thing that I do every time I get to the beach is run in the water, basically, no matter where it is. When we lived in Maine, the second year we were there, I think, maybe the first year, I asked my family to take me to the beach on my birthday. Well, that's all fine, except my birthday was in February. And they did. We went to the beach. I dressed the kids in their snowsuits and their boots because I knew they were going to get wet. And we went to the beach, and it was about 20 degrees, and it was very cold, and there was snow on the sand and everything. And we walked on the beach, and the kids got in the water. They couldn't resist. They got wet up to about their, you know, mid-range. And, of course, we brought lots of hot things to eat and warm, dry clothes that they could put on afterwards. But that's the kind of hunger that I have for, and my kids used to anyway, for just jumping in the water. So for some of us, and some people have that kind of a physical hunger almost for being in the mountains. It's a similar kind of thing, the smell of the pine trees and the, you know, just whatever those things are that you experience in the mountains and not too much anywhere else. So because, and when I was in college, I would come home from the East Coast and come home, even in December, I would go walking on the beach with my best friend. And one time in December, we were walking on the beach, we were both in jeans, and we said, we can't stand it. We just both jumped in the water, fully clothed, in the Pacific, in December. So it was a little bit cold. So maybe because I've had that experience, I always smile when I hear the story of Peter jumping into the water with all his clothes on. Now, it wasn't because he was hungry for the water. He was hungry for God. He couldn't wait another second to be with Jesus. So even though they were only 100 yards off the shore, he jumped right in the water with all his clothes on to try to get to Jesus faster. Peter is definitely one of my favorite of the disciples. He is the impetuous one. He throws himself headlong into life, body and soul. He reminds me of something a college friend of mine once said, "I'd rather be wrong than boring." Peter often gets it wrong. but he is never boring. At the Last Supper, Peter does this dramatic reversal. Remember, Jesus wants to wash his feet, and he says, "Jesus, I can't possibly let you wash my feet." And then Jesus explains that this is something that he has to do, or Peter can have nothing to do with him. And he says, "Oh, not my feet, only wash my whole body, wash my hands and my head." And then later, during that long night of betrayal, Peter denies Christ 3 times after he just told him he wasn't capable of such a thing. Peter often gets it wrong, but he loves Jesus, and he keeps trying, and the risen Christ forgives him. After their breakfast on the beach of fish and bread, Jesus asks Peter this same question 3 times. And their exchange is kind of like a litany or a liturgy of forgiveness and reconciliation, and also a commissioning all in one. "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Feed my sheep." 3 times Peter denied Jesus, and now 3 times he professes his love for Jesus. 3 times Jesus questions Peter, and 3 times Jesus gives him a mission: "Feed those who belong to me." Peter lived with a burning hunger for God, and Jesus recognized that hunger, and he knew that Peter's life could be given in ministry so that multitudes could be fed. And so Peter, whose name means rock, became a rock upon which the church was founded. And he continued on, forgiven, but still flawed, still getting it wrong much of the time, very much like we do. The story of Peter and Jesus tells us that despite our failures, our doubts, and denials, the risen Christ still calls us, still feeds us, still empowers us for ministry in his holy name. There's another story of another person hungry for God, a very different story of a modern woman's hunger for God. And she has written a book about her experience. It's called Take This Bread by Sarah Miles. She's written several books, actually. But the surprise came for her because she grew up in a family with parents who were very much against any kind of religion. And so even though her grandparents were missionaries and had very deep faith, she grew up with really an atheist. And she calls herself a blue state secular intellectual, left-wing journalist with a habit of skepticism. And so it surprised her when one day she just walked into a church, I'm not even sure she'd ever been in a church before, and took communion. And this was St. Gregory's Episcopal Church in San Francisco, a church that is known for lots of elaborate liturgies, but it also has an open table, open communion, which is why she could take communion. And this is what she says about her experience. "Eating Jesus, as I did that day, to my great astonishment, led me against all my expectations to a faith I'd scorned and work I'd never imagined. I still can't explain my first communion," she said. "It made no sense. I was in tears and physically unbalanced. I couldn't reconcile the experience with anything I knew or had been told, but neither could I go away. For some inexplicable reason, I wanted that bread again. I wanted it all the next day after my first communion, and the next week, and the next. It was a sensation as urgent as physical hunger, pulling me back to the table at St. Gregory's through my fear and confusion. And Sarah began to become a member of that congregation, and she started a food pantry there and gave away literally tons of fruit and vegetables and cereal around the same altar where she'd first received the body of Christ. And since then, she's organized new food pantries all over the city of San Francisco in order to provide hundreds of hungry families with free groceries every week. Because when she first was fed by God, she realized she had to feed others. Peter and Sarah, 2,000 years apart, both hungry for God, both deeply flawed, like us, both unlikely people to be God's messengers, both feeding others in miraculous ways through the love of God. Peter and Sarah show us that when we listen to our hunger for God, when we let that hunger direct our life, anything is possible. Where will our hunger for God lead us?